All right, without further ado, will you please, if you are able, rise? We are reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and we are still talking about unity in the church, but from a little different perspective today. Yet among you, the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. As we continue again in the book of Corinthians, we are continuing to see the divisions that are impacting the church. The church both in Corinth and still impacts the church today. And here Paul begins by explaining the difference between the wisdom from God and the wisdom from man. And they are different and incomparable. So he begins in verse 6, yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of the age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. So we're talking about wisdom, not necessarily talking about knowledge. We know knowledge and wisdom both play a part and work together. But when we address a group of people, there are going to be those who understand what we're saying. And there's going to be those that just get lost. And I certainly looked at this when I first took a class called University Physics. And I was sitting there in university physics, and I was just utterly lost. And so I was like, okay, so we have an issue here. Everyone seems to be getting it. Why am I not getting this? And it became clear to me over a period of time, the reason I wasn't getting the class was because I had never taken trigonometry. And apparently, that is a prerequisite for university physics. So I had to teach myself trigonometry so I could pass university physics. And by the way, it's not all me. I ended up one day, I took a test, and I think my grand total, my average in the class was in the 40 percentile somewhere. And I got a B because he graded on the curve, yes. But I remember going in and meeting with this professor and saying, I am so lost. And he said, just stick with it. You'll make it. And I'm like, yeah, no. I almost dropped the class. I didn't drop the class, but certainly it was a challenge. And I think the only reason I actually passed the class was because he went to our church. Nevertheless, with 40%, I passed the class with a strong B. Wisdom for the true church. So you may have noticed as you've aged or as you've, I don't want to say become more saved, but once you get saved and as you grow in your faith and also in your age and in the knowledge of Scripture, that there is this division between our wisdom, the wisdom that we get from the Lord, and the wisdom that comes from the world. And as we mature as Christians and the sanctification process matures, this gap begins to grow and grow and grow. If it's not growing, there's an issue. But certainly, as this gap grows, we see that this is what Paul is addressing. He's looking at the church. Now, I'm not pointing out any fingers. I don't ever even ask the question. But generally speaking, what Paul does, or what any pastor who is speaking to a group, there's an understanding that in any group of people, you're going to have either the saved, but you're also going to have a contingent of those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's a separation. The Bible makes it clear there's a separation. There's sheep, there's goats, there's wheat, there's tares, on and on and on. And so this is what Paul is addressing. This causes an issue in the church, mainly because sheep are worried about one thing. That one thing that sheep are worried about is following the shepherd. They're worried about being obedient sheep, not to the human being, but to Jesus Christ. The human being is the physical shepherd that leads the sheep, but ultimately they answer to Jesus Christ, right? People who believe the Word and read the Word and pray and study, if I start leading you astray, what should you do? You should tell me. You should correct me. And if I'm not correctable, then it's time to find a shepherd that you can follow that will lead you the way you're supposed to go. Amen? Okay. That's pretty hard when a pastor stands up and says, hey, by the way, I answer to God, I answer to the Lord, I answer to the Word, but I also answer to the sheep, right? You're supposed to hold my words accountable. If I start teaching you, as Paul said, if anyone comes to you teaching a gospel that we have not declared, don't follow them. That is true. We need to all be aware. And so Paul is not addressing just a group of people and making this assumption that everyone is saved. He says, look, there are some of you that are mature. And the word he uses for mature, by implication, he's saying the saved, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. He's not talking about older. He's not talking about more wise in earthly wisdom. He is talking about mature as whether or not they're believers. And so the word is a little bit different than we would see. But if you look, what he's saying is, as the mature, we come teaching you a wisdom, but it's not a wisdom of this age. So we know there's certain things. When this happens, we respond this way when we're talking about worldly knowledge. And so he addresses that, but it's addressed many times in Scripture, in Psalms 121, in the Psalms of Ascent, as the people would walk to Jerusalem for the different holy days and feasts. They would walk through the valleys, and on the tops of these hills surrounding the valleys would be the high places, which were temples and shrines built to the pagan gods. And so in Psalm 121, it says, I lift my eyes to the hills. I see all of these shrines and all of these temples, but where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth, not from what's on the hills. So this is the meaning of this verse, this psalm of ascent. I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Common sense says the wisdom of the ages, pick a temple. Go there. That's where you get help from. And very much it has stayed consistent through the ages. The world has an answer for everything. The question is, does that answer match with the answer that is in Scripture? Our help, our wisdom, our understanding cannot come from that which was formed by human hands. That has to come from the Lord, right? We always have to look to the wisdom of what created us or who created us, that wisdom would be made full. We don't look below. We don't look equal. Sometimes we can look at equal. One of the ways in our walk is that we seek wise counsel. But as believers, we don't seek wise counsel from non-believers. We seek wise counsel from believers because their wisdom, hopefully, ostensibly, doesn't come from within themselves or from the school books or the lecture halls where they learned. Rather, their wisdom comes from God Himself. So then in verse 7, he says, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified our Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So Paul, we know that he had an extensive theological education, but his extensive theological education was in the Old Testament. It was under the law. It was the sacrificial system. Who taught Paul all about the New Testament? I mean, he wrote most of it, but who taught him the things that are written in it? And they came through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He says, those things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And so this wonderful thing that we see with Paul. Now, we do have a rejection here where we reject furthering revelation. So in other words, if someone comes to you and says, hey, I had this revelation from God, and it differs from what is written in here, we ask the question, exactly which God revealed that to you? Amen? Okay. So this is the stop, right? When you have a seam in your clothes, you might be able to rip, but when you come to a seam, the rip stops at the seam because it's been sewn over a couple times. You're not getting through it. This is our hem, H-E-M, that keeps the tear from going. It's like, no, what I've heard doesn't match here. It stops. This is what we check everything against. This is the grid by which we judge what we hear, what we see, what we read, etc., etc. So what Paul is teaching is a secret and hidden wisdom. It is the wisdom of God. God understands it. He can impart that understanding, but to know it without being taught it by God, you would have to be equal with Him. So now we're kind of getting into this theological depth. In other words, to fully know God, you would have to be like God. Now, this is interesting because if you go back to Genesis, we have a snake or a serpent in the garden. And the serpent tells Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, you will be like God. Oh, that's right. He knows things we don't know. How does he know those things? I want to know those things. I want to be like God. And today, we have people that seek that out, right? There's things like tarot cards and going to see, what do you call them? Fortune tellers, et cetera, et cetera. Everyone wants this wisdom to be able to see that which cannot be seen, to be able to know that which no one else knows, or at least you don't know, or to be able to hear, to see into the unknown. And God said, if that's necessary for you, I will show you. But you are not to seek it out, you're to trust in me. Right? If we want to know the future, I don't know the future. I don't know the future 1 minute from now. What I do know is that God is in control of my future, and if I trust God, that is enough. So this is the problem when we go see fortune tellers or people who tell the future or read the cards or look in the crystal ball, is that what you are saying when you do those things, why they are an abomination to the Lord, is just by doing that, what you are saying is, God is not enough. And God takes exception to that. Think if you're, do you have a pet? I have a pet. I have a dog. Anyone have a dog? Anyone have a cat? I won't judge. I have a whole row of cat lovers here. Making sure the roof doesn't fall in right there. Some people have fish, birds. We used to have a bird. Oh my goodness, I can't even repeat the words that bird used to say. And what was the bird's name? Rupert, yes. Oh my goodness, that bird. And it came to us not, like we didn't raise this bird. And you would know that if you walked in our house and then heard what the bird called you. You'd be like, hopefully the pastor didn't teach it that. And but you know, the thing about your dog, at least the thing about our dog, is we tell her, hey, we're going to the church. You know what our dog says? I don't care. He doesn't say anything. It doesn't know what church is, doesn't know what go is, doesn't know the word we, doesn't know any of those words. Our dog does not speak English, right? Unless I say, do you want to eat? And then she dances around until I feed her. Or do you need to go potty? And then she rushes out the door. Dogs don't know beyond its experience what is happening. It knows when we're not there, and she thinks she's a cat. She parks herself up on the back of the sofa and watches out the window until she sees our car. And then she meets us at the door. But then we come home from work at the end of the day. We're home 15 minutes. We change our clothes, get our stuff, and either we come back here, we go to life group, or we go to the gym, or we go somewhere. We're gone for a couple more hours, and then we come back, we work for an hour or two, eat something real quick for dinner, and go to sleep. That's all this dog knows. To know more, right, if they were one of our children could understand. Okay, well, they're at work. They're at school, they're at the gym, because they're equal. But our dogs are under us, right? Dogs are not on the human level. Cats, well, so cats are also not on the human level. and fish and birds and whatever else pet, because they're not on. So for us to know the mind of God, we would have to be like him. And we're not. But this is the lie that Satan has sold into people from the very beginning, that what you need is to be like him, and he will do anything he can to keep you from that. So why would you trust him? And it's a lie that people buy into all the time. God is trying to keep me down, or God doesn't exist, or whatever there may be. Satan likes to perpetuate all of these lies to keep us away from him. The president knows a lot of things. He probably knows whether or not there's really aliens. I don't know. But if he's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there would be this difference in wisdom, this difference in knowledge. This is why the Bible says things like, don't marry an unbeliever. Now, it's not that we discriminate against people because they believe or don't believe, but because our wisdom, the way our mind works, our understanding comes from a different source. I certainly, as a believer, have done things throughout my life that people would look at and say, that makes no sense to me. And I have to say, I know, but I believe this is what God is leading me to do. I can't answer it. And then you have people that are like, oh, I totally get it. They're believers. They're listening to God. I don't get it, but if they're hearing, then we'll follow along that route. That is the difference between a believer and a non-believer, because a non-believer cannot begin to know what the Spirit is telling you. There's nothing in common there. This is why the writer of Proverbs wrote in 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Our own understanding, our earthly knowledge and wisdom is completely, entirely different from that which comes from the Spirit. Can't always explain it, don't always know. This is what God wants. And sometimes it's crazy. Perfect example. If you've ever been in Southern California, I was on Highway 138 out in the middle of the desert. It is snowing. It's the high desert. And it's snowing. I have a 72 Nova. No cup holders, got to tell you. I stop in a gas station to buy myself a large Diet Pepsi. And I buy myself a large Diet Pepsi. And just in the back of my mind, I have to buy a large Dr. Pepper. I've never tasted this stuff, right? I even lived in right outside of Waco where it was created. It's prune juice. And I'm not kidding. That was one of, so anyway, I buy this large Dr. Pepper, and it was when 32 ounces, the big gulps, first came out, right? I don't even have a cup holder. So now I've got two 32-ounce drinks in a 72 Nova. It's snowing outside. I'm driving down the road, and there's a hitchhiker. And I pick up the hitchhiker because it's snowing. You can't leave someone out in the middle of nowhere when it's snowing. And he gets in the car, and as we're driving, I said, what's your favorite drink? Guess what he said? Dr. Pepper. If he had said Diet Pepsi, he would have still gotten a Dr. Pepper, just so you know. So I handed him the Dr. Just so happens I have one. He looked at me and he said, but why? And I'm like, that's a really good question. I can't wait to answer it. And I did. And guess what happened? So he accepts the Lord because I have a Dr. Pepper and not a cup holder to put it in. But it's, we don't always understand. It's, what does the Lord do? How much did I have to do with his salvation? Almost zero. God had already established this long before the foundations of the world. He's looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm holding a Dr. Pepper and a 32-ounce Diet Pepsi. But why? But that question I could answer. This is why. Not of my own understanding. The world and its leaders hate to be ignored. The wisdom they teach is one of self-gratification. I want what I want. I want more than what I want. I want it right now. And this line of thinking has led to an epidemic of debt, an epidemic of obesity, an epidemic of alcoholism, drug addiction, people falling down in the streets, plagues of crime, plagues of diseases that we can't heal, and more deceptions, so many so that oftentimes we don't even recognize anymore what is a deception, what is. We're always asking, we're having to test it against this because the government is a worldly system and it just is pumping all of this information out there that isn't biblical. And they're saying, trust us. You can trust us. And they're not saying, hey, you need to have self-control. What they're doing is they're feeding into people's demands for more, for now, just to obscene levels. And it's crazy. Our leaders will placate the masses and give the loudest voices everything they want simply because the leaders know if they get what they want, they'll put us back in power. And to them, that's what is important. But what we don't understand as a people is as you're sitting there and you're getting all of these things and it's all free and it's all this and that and it all looks good. It's like Christmas morning. Every single day, the pit is being dug deeper and deeper and deeper when humans seek to gratify human lusts and desires, it always ends up in our own disasters. Remember Adam and Eve? They looked at the fruit and said, oh, that looks good. I'm sure it was the most beautiful piece of fruit ever. Because God said, I have created it, and it was good. Everything he said, it was good. It was good. It wasn't just good by my standards. It was good by God's standards. He created it. They looked at it. They're like, oh, yeah, it is good. And the snake said, it'll make us like him, God. So not only does it look good, it probably tastes good, but it'll have the desired effect, and they ate it. And then Cain says, hey, if Abel isn't here, there's no one that God can compare me to. Or, yeah, I mean, if he's not here, then what am I being judged against? And there goes Abel. And from that point forward, the motivation of the unsaved has always been to fulfill self-gratification. Where the desire of the believer should be to fulfill that which God has said he wants us to do. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith. And that faith is to fulfill the will of God in my life, or that's what it should be. Man cannot begin to understand or comprehend the ways and the understanding of God, nor can we imagine what he has prepared for us. So there's this hidden wisdom. It's not that it's a strange or a weird wisdom. Rather, it's hidden wisdom. God has intentionally hidden it away. Matthew 11, 25 and 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And then in Matthew 13, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. This seeing, this hearing, this understanding is imparted by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, these things are hidden from the unbelievers. This is spiritual wisdom, this hidden wisdom. It's not odd or weird. It's purposely by God hidden away. Then there's this searching spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is a human thing that happens. Every time you're on, you watch television and somebody has been arrested, they've done some atrocious thing, the neighbors always say, oh, they were great neighbors. Gosh, they were so quiet and kind and friendly. Like, hey, we were pals. We went fishing all the time. I never would have thought. Because we don't know the inner thinking, the inner thoughts of someone else. Only their spirit knows them. Right? We only know ourselves. Even those who claim to be able to read the minds of others can't read this part of another human. God knows this part, right? That's why Paul says, oh, wretch that I am. He calls himself the scum of the earth and a dreg of society because he sees his inner self and then he sees what God has done in him. And so this is what they're talking about. The spirit, our spirit, knows us. It knows our deepest, darkest, our best thoughts, our worst thoughts, the things we think, the things we say, yada, 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 that nobody else knows. But the Holy Spirit, being part of the Trinity, can see the depths of God and understand the heart and the mind of God. He knows God perfectly. And God chose to communicate his wisdom and his truths through the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that we have God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. How much of Scripture? All Scripture. Not part of it, not the first half, not this. There's a very famous, I'm not mentioning any names, televangelist now. His father was a famous televangelist. And he says, hey, anything before Matthew, just throw it away. Well, there's a problem with that. See, I won't go into the problem. The reality is, this is the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. By the way, the word for breath in the New Testament is the word pneuma. So, guess what the word for spirit is in the New Testament? Oh, pneuma. Right? All of this is written by the Holy Spirit for our benefit, for our teaching, for our training, for our reproof, for our correction. God uses human agents. Every person that wrote anything in this book is a flawed human being. We look at David. Let's talk about David. Murder, adultery, multiple wives. Oh, and God called him a man after my own heart. God isn't expecting perfection, and this is one of the issues that the world really has with Christians. As believers, we don't see ourselves as perfect. We see ourselves as forgiven. We are redeemed. We are called by name, right? He brings us through the fire, but it's a day-by-day process, and we fall on our face over and over and over again. That's not what's in question. The world looks at it and says, and he calls himself a Christian. Well, because I'm not a Christian because I'm perfect. I'm a Christian because Christ died for me. He used human agents, but the words are from God himself, communicating through those agents his will in our life. Our Bible contains within it the very word, the very thoughts, the very will of God. People say, I talk to God all the time, I don't hear him. Okay. But do you read the Bible? Because see, if you're reading the Bible, you're hearing the words of God. So a lot of times, and especially now, as a society, we're really caught up in the emotion of things. How does this song make you feel? How does this video make you feel? How does this politician touch your senses? It's all sensory. It's all feeling. It's all emotion-based. But that's not necessarily life. I think we're in a state of emotional overload, right? Everything's got to be touchy-feely and comfy-cozy. And the Word of God is black and white. But guess what? This is how he communicates with us. It's not that we don't feel the Spirit urging us to do things. Is that God communicating with us? As long as it aligns with the Word of God, that is God communicating with us. But if we're feeling this urging of the Holy Spirit to go do something that is directly contradictory to the Word of God, that is not God. It could happen during church. It could happen during prayer. It could happen at any time if you feel an urge to do something that is outside of what the Bible says is God's will. I wouldn't do that. That's not from God. Verse 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You can read the Bible. There's lots of versions. There's lots of translations. There's numerous different iterations of it. In universities all over the country, they teach the Bible as literature, the Bible as history, the Bible as all kinds of things. Everything but this is the will of God. This is the Word of God. See, universities don't teach that unless they're built for that purpose. God's Word illuminated is understanding the Word of God. People read this book all the time. It's the most sold book in human history. Even today, it's the number one bestseller. It will likely remain that for a while anyway. And yet, people read it and they are totally stumped. They get lost in it. Or they get off on a track. And they're not understanding because the Holy Spirit bears witness to what is in the Word of God. When you're reading a passage and you don't understand it, then we pray about it, or we read a commentary, or we call the pastor, or we call a friend who's a trusted believer. What we don't do is we don't turn to a secular book and say, oh, maybe this will explain it to me. Why not? Because the person who wrote the book, if they're not a believer, won't have the answer. How many of you remember the Reader's Digest Bible? I'm so glad. No, none of you own one? There really was one. How many of you ever had a Reader's Digest condensed book? Ah, see. Now, you have to be like 50 or older to know what the condensed book was. But Reader's Digest would take classics and great books and cut out what they saw as unnecessary plot lines or unnecessary words, and they would condense these great novels down to much smaller books. And they decided they could do the same thing with the Bible. And Reader's Digest actually produced a condensed Bible. They went in, and the first thing they did is took out all the begats. This person begat, this person begat, this person begat. Well, we can just get rid of those because that doesn't matter, except that that's the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Whole first chapter of Luke is begat, 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 begat. Oh, well, we'll just get rid of those. And they took everything that they deemed as unnecessary and shrunk the Bible down. Now, I got to tell you, I didn't read the Bible, the condensed version, but I read enough of it to know I don't need to finish it. If it's in there, God deemed it necessary, and He can explain it. So yeah, there's things in the Bible I look at and I'm like, I don't get it. And I'll read 12 different commentators, and guess what? None of them match. And I'm like, okay, they don't get it either. Because guess what? There are mysteries in the Bible, and I don't mind standing up and saying, gosh, yeah, I don't know. But this I do know, God knows. And that's good enough for me, if God knows, even if I don't know. But the world does not, cannot understand God's Word, because it cannot be understood apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? We know how that is. Certainly, all of us have someone in our family that communicates oddly. If you don't, it's probably you. And you just know, like, well, that's how they talk, or that's how they act, or that's not good, it's not bad, it's just indifferent. That's just who they are. But you know them, you have a relationship with them, and so you overlook it. Because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we open up the Bible, and guess what? Things look entirely different than to someone who doesn't know God at all and looks at it, and it's just a book full of words. We still need, so this is the doctrine of illumination, that the Holy Spirit illuminates the Bible for us. By the way, the doctrine of illumination doesn't preclude us. In fact, it says we need people to teach us. We need humans to teach us. Right? That's the whole Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And He gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and shepherds to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We still need to do the study. We still need to do the hard work, to be diligent, to be obedient, to do God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. By the way, I know I went way over today. I really didn't because they started the clock 15 minutes late. So I'm like, hey, might as well take it. So back there, I still have a minute and 48 seconds. So I'm going to finish right on time, even though I'm actually finishing 15 minutes late. Sorry about that. If you're a believer, you've been called out. You are redeemed. You are a new creation. You now have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Amen? You are also, as Paul says, a stranger and an alien in this land. The world doesn't get you, and you're not going to get the world. I know if you're like me and you sit there in front of the TV and you see the news and you're like, oh my goodness, or you look on your apps or whatever. But as we've seen, all the troubles that this may bring us in this life does not begin to compare with what God has planned for us in the life to come. The human mind cannot begin to comprehend what God has prepared for those who love Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the worldly wisdom, the worldly system today confuses us, and rightly so. But Lord, we pray that you would give us the patience, the love, and the understanding, the eyes to see and the ears to hear and the mind to understand our place in the world and what you have called us to. Father, you have said that we're to be missionaries, that we're supposed to be the ones that teach in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all over the world, that we're supposed to share with everyone we meet the love of Christ. But Lord, it doesn't make sense to the world. Help us be okay with that. Father, if there's anyone listening that finds himself in that place where, maybe I don't know Jesus. Maybe that's the problem. Lord, we pray that they would seek you out, that they would find you, that they would come and find me, or that they would find someone else here in the church that has that relationship, who can explain it and pray with them. Father, we thank you for your love and your faithfulness. We pray for the war that is raging as it threatens to spread in Gaza and Israel, and now the embassies have been emptied in Turkey, and Father, the war is heating up. It's scary, but Father, we know ultimately you're in charge. And we trust you. Don't know what it means, don't know where it will end, but ultimately we know that you are God and you hold all these things. So we pray for Israel. We pray that you would bring peace to the land. But Lord, we know that the Prince of Peace is you. And so your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.